Been praying for the service, and I hope you'll continue to pray. The Lord would bless us together. You'd like to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Reading through this week, I realized, well, you remember the theme of Philippians is to rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. Are you rejoicing? Sometimes life drags us down. Sometimes we allow ourselves to get caught up in the things of the world. And what we need are fresh reminders of God's mercy, His love, His grace upon us, and the wonderful work of salvation that our Savior accomplished for us. And it's secured, isn't it? We're preserved in Christ Jesus. Now, the joy that Paul speaks of largely in the book of Philippians is the joy that he had. And he wanted to teach it to the brethren at Philippi so they could have it. It's not simply an exhortation to be joyful. You know, when a person's going through tough times, it's hard to just tell them to be joyful and they be joyful. It's a process, isn't it? It's a remembrance of the goodness and mercy of God. It's a remembrance of grace that we're not worthy of the blessings that God gives us, but we're thankful for them and we're trying to do what's pleasing to the Lord. And as we know these things and do them, there'll be a joy that comes about us. Now, when we talk about if you know these things, happy are if you do them, doesn't mean you've got to be able to get out and run races and do great things out in public. You can do great things by praying for one another. You can do great things by thanking God and praising Him right where you are. Now, I'm thankful there are those that are energetic and out there doing many things that are great blessings to others. But I just wanted to remind you that we can praise the Lord wherever we are and in whatever condition we're in. And I'm thankful for the prayers of the saints of God, aren't you? Oh my goodness, I'm thankful for that. So Paul's joy that he speaks about in the book of Philippians is largely his joy that he had in the Lord, and he's teaching us how we can be joyful. And really that's the lesson in Philippians, is teaching us not only how to be joyful, but how to stay joyful in the Lord. We know we're going to have tribulation. We know we're going to have troubles. We know that there's times when we just don't feel like doing a lot of the things that we might have done in the past. But we can always rejoice in the Lord. That joy can remain regardless of circumstances. You know, a lot of folks in this world experience a lot of fun. And they're out for the pleasures of this world. And those things are short-lived, and those things are bound up in circumstances. But the joy of the Lord is constant. There's never any reason to be less joyful in the Lord. He doesn't change. He's always wonderful. He's always glorious. He's always merciful. He's always showing us His grace and love. And so the variable there is our remembrance of Him, our thinking of Him, our thanking Him for all that He is and all that He's doing for us. And so that variable being us, we have to work on ourselves, don't we? I do. Maybe you don't have that big of a problem, but I do. I have to remind myself on a regular basis of the goodness and mercy of our Lord. You know, Jesus said in John 15, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Isn't that wonderful that there's a fullness of joy when we remember His joy? You see, when I spoke of that, my joy, what was His joy? You know, we can think for just a moment. What was the joy of Jesus Christ as He went through the ministry the Father had given Him here on this earth? Well, on one occasion He said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." All right? In Hebrews, it speaks of how that He says, in the volume of the book that is written of me, "Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God." We could also say that He said, "I delight to do Thy will, O God." Because Hebrews 10 is quoting from Psalm 40. And in Psalm 40, He says, "I delight to do Thy will, O God." And so while Hebrews 10 is telling us what He said, Psalm 40 is telling us how He went about doing the will of God. He delighted in it. Wouldn't you say that's His joy? He delighted in doing the will of God. Well, if His joy remains in us, then we remember what He did and we try to do like He did. Wouldn't you say that walking in the will of God and doing that which pleases the Lord is the best place to be? All right? So He said, "I delight to do Thy will." So He said, "These things have I spoken unto you." And He's been talking about commandments. He'd been talking about His word. He'd been talking, that was John 15, by the way. And He was talking about, in John 15, abiding in Him and His words abiding in us. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." Are we coming short on the joy of the Lord these days? Well, remembering His words, remembering His joy will help us. It'll help us. All right, so He said, "I delight to do Thy will, O God." He taketh away, in Hebrews 10, He taketh away the first that He might establish the second. And He was talking about the covenants, the first covenant. He took that away. How did He do that? He didn't come to destroy it, did He? He didn't do it by destroying it. He came to fulfill it. He taketh away the first that He may establish. Aren't you glad that He took away the first covenant? Aren't you glad that we're not having to offer an animal, the animal sacrifices and going through all the ceremonial law that they had in the Old Testament? Those things were good and they were right and they had their place. But Jesus fulfilled those things. He taketh away the first that He may establish the second. And what He did as the perfect sacrifice to God, as the perfect sacrifice for our sins, He came, as John said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." That's how He took away the first covenant, to establish the second, by offering Himself as a fit sacrifice for the sins of all of God's people. He knew exactly for whom He came to save. And He saved each one of them. He shall save His people from their sins, right? And He did it. And we rejoice in that. His joy. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Continuing with thinking about His joy, you keep going into Hebrews. In Hebrews 12, it says, "For the joy." You know, Hebrews 12:2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him." What was that? Was that not finishing the will and the work that the Father sent Him to do? Finishing it. Not just going about it. He delighted to do it, but bless your hearts, the greatest delight of all was when He finished the work. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand." Is it throne or the majesty on high? I think it's the throne of God. Chapter 1 says it one way and chapter 12 says it another. But either way, same place, isn't it? The throne of God. He took away the first that he might establish the second. That was his joy in fulfilling what the Father sent him to do. And he did it. Now, and we can rejoice in that, can't we? Now, if you find joy in believing that, you believe that this morning, that he took away the first, that he might establish the second, and that he did establish the second because he died for our sins, and God was satisfied with his offering, and God raised him from the dead to be seated at his right hand in heaven. If you can believe in that, then there's a fullness of joy in that, because Peter says that though you see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy unspeakable. I wish I could tell it like it is. But we keep trying, don't we? Rejoicing with joy unspeakable. Oh, as we think about what he accomplished from us. So we began the song service this morning and talked about how he raised us up out of a horrible pit, set our feet upon a rock, and established our going, put a new song in our mouth, even praise to our God. We can walk in that every day. We can, can't we? But we don't always, do we? But it's not God's fault. It's ours. We're the variable. So we need to keep working on ourselves, don't we? All right? So, in what he's done for us, and in remembering the joy that is ours through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and through being born again by his Spirit, once he makes it known unto us, we've got a joy that will last for our entire lives. Either until he comes again, until our eyes close in death here and our soul and spirit awakes in his presence, there where we'll be praising him forevermore. We've got a joy that will never grow old. And if this joy has grown old to you, oh, you need to get on your knees and beg God that you would find that he would restore the joy of your salvation. You know, when David had gone astray and when he committed that awful sin with Bathsheba and he went through that whole process of denying it and hiding it and having Uriah killed and all those kinds of things, when he was finally confronted with it and it became known and he began to realize that it was known, then he began to think like he should. And then repentance began to work. And he begged God to restore in him the joy of thy salvation. You see what had happened? He'd lost it. He'd lost it. Now, he hadn't fallen from grace. He was still God's child. But he'd lost the joy. He hadn't lost his salvation, but he'd lost the joy of it. And we can do that here. We can get distracted. We can get so busy with other things. We can get so wrapped up in other things that we lose the joy that we have available to us to cause our hearts to rejoice every day we live, as long as we live. There was plenty for Methuselah to live to enjoy for 969 years. There's plenty of it still available for us, isn't there? It's there. I can't give it to you. Somebody next to you. Now, we can encourage one another, can't we? We can remind, and if necessary, we can rebuke one another. You know, Nathan had to rebuke David. Somebody, I remember in my mind, some preacher a long time ago said, Nathan put that long bony finger right in David's face. I don't know if he had a long bony finger, but it makes a good picture, doesn't it? David needed to be rebuked. And it worked in him. He received it like he should. And repentance began working in him. God gave him an opportunity. he repented. But I'm going to tell you, it was an agonizing process, wasn't it? Psalm 51, you read that. That's, to me, that's the language of repentance. And that's what David was going through when he begged God to restore to him the joy of thy salvation. We need that joy every day, don't we? He's given it to us. He wants us to have it. And I know I need to be, you know, folks, we have to be careful about how we say God want what God wants to do. You know, whatever he wants to do, he's going to do it. But it's his will that we have this joy every day. We're the variable. We don't always have it, but it's available to us if we've tasted that the Lord is gracious. If he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, and that's what Peter, over in 2 Peter chapter 1, he told us to make your calling, wherefore the rather, brethren, make your calling and election sure. Well, now, wait a minute. Isn't the finished work of Christ sure? Absolutely, it is. There's no way we can be taken out of, no way you can be added in to the covenant of grace. But again, we're the variable. There may be times in our lives when somebody might look upon what we're doing and say, well, I wonder if they're a child of God or not. Not seeing much evidence right now. Make your call, you know, first of all, we need to make that calling and election sure to us in the way of assurance, in the way of remembrance, in the way of rejoicing in what God does for us. That adds confidence. That puts wind in our sails. That helps us every day to live in a way that would show forth his praises. And when you do that, it goes a long way toward helping it make be sure to those around us. Because the glory of God's coming forth from us. Well, they may not understand it all, but they see a difference. Oh, may God deliver us from blending in with the world. And looking like the world. And sounding like the world. And feeding on the things that the world feeds on. May God deliver us from that. And may we rejoice in the things of God. And rejoice in that joy that he gives us every day to be honored, to bring honor and glory to his matchless name. In 1 Peter, that verse I just quoted from Peter is 2 Peter chapter 1. But let's go back to 1 Peter for just a moment. What we're talking about now, when Peter said, make your calling and election sure. You know, there are people that you see, and there's no question whatsoever, they're a child of God. And I'm not saying we need to go around judging whether they are or aren't. What I'm saying is, there's an abundance of evidence coming forth from some folks that you don't have to guess. You know they're a child of God. They know the Lord, they love the Lord, they're praising the Lord every day they live. And how wonderful that is. And that calling and election is sure in that person. They're confident themselves. They're reminded of it themselves, and they're showing it to others. That's the way we ought to be, shouldn't we? Should be. All right? That's the purpose of his calling, by the way. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. I'm sorry, chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Let me get my right address here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. Don't we rejoice in that? It's not that we feel like we had anything to do about it. You know, I've shared with you a number of times that story about the man over at Ozark that I was visiting with one time. That he was asking me what we believed at our church, and I told him, and he said, well, we believe in the elect. And he said, you know, we understand that. That as soon as you believe, then you're born again and you're become one of the elect. I said, oh, my goodness. We may have the same vocabulary, but we got a different dictionary, don't we? They don't see it the same way. But I'm sure the man loved the Lord. He showed that he had a love for the Lord. All right? You're a chosen generation. Oh, if you can rejoice in the finished work of Christ, if you understand you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior, and bless your hearts, we can rejoice in a Savior's love. Chosen generation. Now listen, Peter's speaking this in New Testament times. Chosen generation. Wasn't the children of Israel a chosen generation? Didn't he bring that nation into existence by his own power? When Abraham and Sarah were beyond the ability to have a child, God did it. All right? So when you look at these expressions in the New Testament and how he's describing us and our position in Christ, then it reminds us of the old, but it's better. All right? You're a chosen generation. God chose them not because they were great in number, for they were the fewest in number. They wouldn't even existed except God had manifested his power among them, all right, and brought it into existence. You're a chosen generation. Now, there have been many natural generations since Peter wrote this. But listen, all the family of God, no matter how many centuries of time have been spanned here, while we're waiting for Christ to come again, he's going to raise us all and we're going to live together at the same time in heaven. We're going to be one generation there. I don't care how many eons of time that people may have been born in this time world, we're all going to be the same generation of God's people in heaven. Aren't you looking forward? There's a lot of folks that's passed the scene of this life. I'm looking forward to seeing them again. I know the relationship's not going to be the same as it was down here, but I believe I'll remember them, or I believe we'll know them. And this is my persuasion now. You may feel differently, but my persuasion is we'll know each other like brother and sister here. We got various relationships here in the church, but we're all brothers and sisters. And to me, that's what I'm looking forward to in heaven. You know, they may have been my mama, my daddy, but they'll be my brother and sister there. And we'll be known as we're known. I don't know if we'll remember anything about this world and the relationships we had here, but we'll know each other somehow up there. What a wonderful blessing that is to look forward to. But most of all, to look forward to seeing the one that redeemed us. And because of him, we'll be there. Doesn't that give you some joy in your heart? Yes. Oh, we rejoice in these things. All right, so we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Not like the priests that served for a while and then had to turn their office over to another. Bless your hearts. We're kings and priests unto God now. We'll serve him. There's some verses of scripture that I still scratch my head over, like how we're going to serve him in heaven. I don't know exactly what. I know we'll be praising. I know we'll be thankful. I know there'll be joy unspeakable and full of glory there. But I just don't know what all we'll be doing other times. You know, you read some of the glimpses that we have and it makes you think that there'll be some things for us to do. And certainly, you know, godliness is, you know, when we're industrious in this world and busily doing the things that pleases the Lord, you know, that's admirable here. But we're royal priesthood. Priest unto the king. We're priests and kings here. We reign on the earth in that way that he speaks of, and where we rejoice in the kingdom of God and enjoy the blessings of it. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood. What else does he say? A holy nation. Oh, don't you wish the United States of America was a holy nation? Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? The idea of holy here is dedicated to his service. You know, there were silver and gold vessels in the Old Testament in the temple, and they were holy. because they were dedicated to the service. If you didn't use them in the service of God, then you wouldn't be using them properly. Well, our lives, our service to God, we ought to be a holy nation. Now, in Christ, we are. And we're waiting for the time that our change will come, when this old nature will be taken away. But I want to tell you something. We can serve the Lord in holiness right now, dedicating our lives to whatever His Word says. That's what we must do. Consecrate ourselves in serving the Lord. Whatever we have as our responsibility to go about doing, do it in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. That's how we consecrate ourselves. Our service here is whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it for His glory. It'll make a difference in how you go about it. And your employer will appreciate it more. A holy nation, a peculiar people. Not in the common use that we use the word peculiar today, but that of being special. Special to the Lord. The apple of His eye. Peculiar treasure. And here's why. That ye should show forth the praises of Him that had called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Are we fulfilling our calling? That's what we need to be doing, so that we can show forth the praises. And I tell you, somebody that's joyful in the Lord, they're doing some praising too. And if you don't have that joy, if you're not feeling that joy presently, you're not very motivated to praise Him either. Plain and simple. And so it's important, isn't it, that we bear fruit to His glory, that we show forth His praises. Here is my Father glorified, John 15:8. That you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. All right, so thinking about this joy then, and thinking about how that we go about rejoicing and what He's called us to do. when Peter said, make your calling and election sure, then that calling is so that we will come out of darkness into His marvelous light and rejoice in being the elect of God. Now, there's a lot more we could say about that, but I'll just leave it at that for right now. That we might make our calling and election sure. That is, show forth the praises. That is, rejoice in His goodness and mercy. And let others see that for the glory of God. Now, this is what Paul knew. This is what he wanted to teach to the brethren at Philippi. And when he prayed, and if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, he says in verse 3, I thank my God all upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with what? Joy. Making request with joy. Paul could rejoice in the brethren at Philippi because he had seen them making their calling and election sure. He had seen an abundance of evidence in their lives. They loved the Lord. They were serving the Lord. And so Paul could make his request with joy. And I'm thankful for you, brethren, because I've seen the evidence in your life that you love the Lord and that you want to serve the Lord and you want to please the Lord. So we too can make our requests with joy. But we all can grow, can't we? We all can, I know I can. I can do a better job. Maybe you can too. Of showing forth the praises of Him that's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So Paul could make those requests with joy as he prayed for the brethren. Then in verse 6, Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing. See, this is why I'm saying Paul had this joy. And a lot of what he says about the joy of the Lord is what he felt within himself, what the Lord expressed, what John, the Apostle John, you know, he even said, these things have I written unto you that your joy might be full. Okay, there's a common thread there. Remembering the Word of God. Remembering the promises of God. Remembering the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those things helps us in our joy each day. And so Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident. The Lord's not going to start loving you and quit. If we've lost our joy, we better look at ourselves. It's not the Lord. The Lord provides all that we stand in need of each day. There are so many things that he gives us each day we don't even think to ask for. What if you only had what you've asked for? Whoo! You'd lose your joy real quick, wouldn't you? All right? But he gives us so much. He's already saved us eternally. We're secure in Christ. We can never be separated from his love. Just remembering that ought to cause us to be joyful. But every day, the psalmist said, he loads us with benefits. Every day. Doesn't he love us tremendously? That he would continue, even the times when we get slack in our thanking him, even in times when we get distracted and so busy, wrapped up in the things of this world, he's still in his mercy. Just like the manna in the wilderness, there were times that the children of God complained, and there was times that they went astray and all of that, but every day the manna fell. Well, the 6 days out of the week, the manna fell in the wilderness. God's mercy, God's provisions. I tell you, we've got so much to be thankful for. We ought to be the most joyful people on the face of the earth. We've got the most to be joyful about. And so as we think about being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's why Paul could later on, several chapters over in Philippians 4:13, said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, sometimes it says Jesus Christ. Sometimes it says Christ. Sometimes it's just Jesus or whatever. But here he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Christ, the Messiah, was the promised one. He's the anointed one. He's the one that came and fulfilled. He's God with us. He's the one that came and fulfilled that first covenant that he may establish the second. I can do all things through Christ. Not through my own effort, is it? Not through our own wisdom, not through our own ability, not through our own faithfulness, not through our love for him, but his love for us. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Isn't that wonderful? We have that blessing each day. Now, he said, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you. Do you feel like this morning, still morning, isn't it? Do you feel like today that he's begun this work in you? We're a work in process, aren't we? I mean, saved by the grace of God, but we're still growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I remember one time back when I was having to travel around and do training for computer software. I worked with some folks one time in southern Missouri, and she had this little plaque on the front of her desk. It had a little feller, looked like about a year or so old, in his overalls and his little tools. And the saying was, I'm a Christian under construction. I think we can all relate to that, can't we? We all need to grow. We all need to learn. We all need to the experience and the exercise and all of that. But being confident is a fair thing. Are you confident this morning? Paul was confident. Paul had seen many deliverances by the Lord. God's grace was abundant to the Apostle Paul. He suffered tremendously, and yet there were times when he thought he was a goner, and God delivered him again. Oh, there was times that he thought his life was gone. You know, he was stoned. My goodness. And left for dead. They thought he was dead. But he raised up. He was in shipwrecks. In the deep. In perils. God delivered him. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he talks about he despaired of life. There were times when he thought, this is it. This is where it's all going to end. And yet, he went on, he said, you know, he trusted in the one who hath delivered, who doth deliver, and we trust that he will yet deliver us. I think there were times when Paul thought this was it. But I don't see any indication that he ever lost his confidence in God. Even if it had been it, and it eventually was, wasn't it? When they laid his head in that guillotine and dropped it. Like Elder R.A. Tyndall said one time, you know, before his head hit the ground, he was looking at the face of his Savior. We got all the reason in the world to be joyful in the Lord. Even if life right now may be hard, even if there's challenges that we're facing that we haven't had before, or even if there's long challenges that we've had all of our lives, the more we can think about the goodness and mercy of God, Paul said, being confident of this very thing. Paul would also say in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Is that encouraging to you? It encourages me that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared to the glory. They'll far surpass. It's not an even scale. They'll far surpass. The glory will far surpass any suffering we've had in this life. Being confident of this very, he that which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That means we have every reason in the world to place our daily confidence in him. To place our trust in the one who's able to deliver us in every trial. Being confident, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Are we trusting that every day? That he will continue to perform what he's promised? He'll not leave us nor forsake us. He'll give us what we need. It's there for us. It's there for us. There's nothing you'll ever need. There's no help. There's no support. There's no supply that you will ever need in this life that's more than he can handle. Being confident of this very thing. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When we think about all that he's able to do, you know, when we're rejoicing in that, it's like Paul said over in, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that no flesh should glory in his presence. When we think about how that being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And bless your hearts as we think about that he is able to supply our need every day. That he does supply our needs even in times when we forget to ask. Haven't you had blessings that you didn't design, you didn't ask for, you didn't ask for in the way that you got, and yet he gloriously provided.
Yeah.
And he'll continue to do that. That no flesh should glory in his presence. He's the one that's able to supply our every need. I'm in the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God. Now, notice here, notice the grace here. But of him are you in Christ. It's not something you did. It's not something you decided. It's not something you figured out. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Sounds like our calling and our election, right? Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Do we need any wisdom in this world? Sure we do. We need it every day, don't we? He's our wisdom. Go to him. Let his words abide in you. Draw nigh to him. He'll draw nigh to you. Ask for wisdom and he'll give it. He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness. Now, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But we can try to serve him as best we can. We can confess our sins. We can beg him for grace. We can beg him for the strength and understanding we need to serve him. And we can do righteous works while we're depending upon him, while we're looking to him. Okay, we come short in our ability to do, but he did everything in perfection. But he gives what we need so that we can follow him in right ways and do what's pleasing. He's made it his wisdom and righteousness, sanctification. You know, even when we forget to sanctify ourselves and serve him as best we can, he is our sanctification. Every blessing we receive is for Jesus' sake. For his merit, because of his success. And he intercedes for us. He's seated at the right hand of the Father there to make intercession for us every day. He is our sanctification and our redemption. Oh, how we rejoice in the redemption that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 31, that as according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The more we're glorying in the Lord, the more joy we'll find in this life. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That work that Jesus secured for us, that work in which we are preserved before him, and that inheritance that's awaiting us, that's preserved for us. Bless your hearts. What Jesus has done for us has secured that no matter what we face in this life. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now, we can be separated from his fellowship if we get out of the way and start doing things we shouldn't. Bless your hearts, we're secure in the finished work of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that rejoice your heart to remember that eternal security that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ? Now, to close this up, because time's gone. Verse 6, he said, being confident of this very thing. I'm back in Philippians chapter 1 now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We're not robots. We're not puppets. We have the gospel preached to us. We have his word written. We need to be seeking him and asking him for the help and strength that we need so that we can let our light shine before others while we do those things that are pleasing unto him and bring glory to his name. But he goes on to say, in the interest of time, I'm going to skip a couple of verses. But in verse 9, Philippians 1, verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. All right, he's told them, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so while we wait for his coming again, there's plenty for us to do every day. And Paul wanted those brethren to abound in love yet more and more. Abound in love, the love that God gives to us and how we rejoice in that, then we need to be willing to share that to others, don't we? You know, as we said many times, the way to have more love, there you go, you've been listening. Hallelujah. The way to have more love is to give it away. Isn't that amazing? But it's true. And so the more we love, all right, the more love we'll feel for ourselves, in ourselves. All right. He wanted them to abound, that your love may abound yet more and more in what? In knowledge. How do we get that? Reading the Word of God, listening to preaching, talking about the Scriptures among ourselves. Okay? More in knowledge. You know, there's a knowledge that we get from life. When we take these principles that we know and love in the Scriptures and we put them to practice in our lives, and we see God's blessings because we feel his love more, we feel the joy that comes in doing those things. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So there's a joy that comes in doing the things that he's told us to do. And when we experience that, we gain a knowledge, a deeper knowledge. Because we've put them into practice, we found them to be faithful, and we received the blessings from it. That's encouraging, isn't it? So we grow in knowledge and in all judgment. The more knowledge we have, the more we're able to discern between the good and the evil. The more we're able to see the evil for what it is and not be deceived by it. This we've gone through, going through the book of Proverbs. There's so much there that contrasts the good against the evil and helps us to have a better understanding of how to see things for what they are. All right. So he said that we might, your love may abound. So in Paul's exhortation here, he's telling them how to have more joy and how to keep it. All right. I know you're not always going to be on the mountaintop. But applying these things will help us to be on it more than we perhaps have been. Verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Sincere and without offense, because we're approving those things that are excellent. We're doing the things that are pleasing to the Lord. We're refusing the evil and we're choosing the good, so that we can be sincere and without offense while we walk here in this life. And then verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now, this is interesting. he's not speaking so much about fruit bearing as he is being filled with it. But listen, if we're filled with the knowledge of him, if we're filled with the thoughts of his glory and what he's done for us, if we're filled with the absolute righteousness that Christ is and has shown us, if we're filled with that knowledge, and if we're trying to follow that and put it to practice in our lives, there will be fruit born to his glory. But it's righteousness that's what's pleasing to the Lord. So he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus. Well, you're not going to do it without his Spirit in you, but sometimes we don't do it with his Spirit in us, do we? We're the variable, okay? So we need to be pressing into that. Filled with the fruits of the righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. The only thing It's going to be to His praise and glory. It's when we do it with the right motive. If we desire that His name be praised, if we desire for others to see our good works and glorify God, if that's our desire, it will be to His praise and glory. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. May God help us every day we live. Press into that kingdom to realize that we've got all the help we need to live in a way that's pleasing and glorifying to His name. And then may God help us to put some feet to that. Not just being a hearer, but a doer of the work. Because that's what we need more than anything else in this world today, is more praise and honor and glory to our God. When we get that right, He'll be answering some prayers of deliverance. He'll be answering some prayers of what this nation needs. And I don't know if He'll ever deliver this nation proper, you know, the nation properly, but He can sure take care of us. He knows how to deliver the righteous, to preserve the ungodly to a time of judgment or day of judgment. He knows how to do that. May God help us to remember and be confident, just like the Apostle Paul was. Be confident of this very thing. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And may we be faithful to lay hold upon this promise and lay hold upon the resources that we have available to us to bring glory and honor to His matchless name. That we might have joyful confidence as we go through this life, serving our Lord and trying to do that which is pleasing in His sight. It'll be a blessing to you. It'll be a blessing to those around you. And it'll be a praise and honor to His matchless name. May God bless you is our prayer.